Scripture reading for this morning is Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is Paul's final words in this letter, words of encouragement to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16, and I'll begin at verse 13. Paul says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all, in Christ Jesus. Amen." Well, today we finally come to the conclusion of Paul's letter to this church in Corinth. In the previous verses, we saw Paul giving some very practical instructions about two very central aspects of the church, the ministry of mercy and the ministry of proclaiming the gospel message. Or we could say the ministry of deed and of word. We talked about how these two ministries are inseparable and probably are better described not as two ministries, but as two sides of the single gospel ministry. Well, in the verses we read this morning, Paul gives a short list of imperatives or encouragements, important things that he wants the church to remember, fundamental things that should characterize their church community and ours as well as we hear these words. And so what I want to do is just briefly survey this list and suggest some practical things that we can be doing. I've summarized Paul's words of encouragement under 3 points. First is a call to vigilance. Second, a call to confidence. And third, a call to love. So let's look at the first, the call to vigilance. Paul says in verse 13, "Be watchful, be watchful." Now, to be watchful means to pay attention, to be alert. Think of a military unit on patrol in enemy territory. They have to be alert, watching for traps, for snipers, for an attack by the enemy. Their lives, their very lives, depend on their being watchful. In 1 Peter 5, Peter warns us to be watchful. He says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to the disciples, "Watch, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation." Because he says the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul in chapter 4 of his letter to the Colossians says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Well, what exactly is it that we are to watch for or watch against? I would say 4 things. One is the devil. Another is a world that does not acknowledge God. And a third thing that we need to keep watch for is our sinful desires, desires that continue to reside in our own hearts. A fourth thing would be in connection, I guess, with the second, that we are to be watchful for things that would attract us or tempt us away from God that we see in the world. All of these things are real threats to our faith, and would, if they could, tempt us to abandon our faith, to renounce God and His Word, and to live for ourselves rather than for Him. And the idea is that we are to keep watch, to be aware of these things, to be aware of their activity, and to actively ourselves take measures that will help guard against our falling prey to these things. Now, I don't have much time to explore all this with you this morning. We could have taken a whole sermon just to speak about that, but that would have kept us another week in 1 Corinthians. So let me just list three things that we can be doing to keep watch. One important aspect of keeping watch is reading and hearing God's Word. Not just reading and hearing so we can say we've done these things, but reading and listening with purpose, asking what God would have us believe and do, and then doing some self-evaluation, asking ourselves whether our faith, the things that we believe and trust in, and whether our actions are in line with what the Scriptures teach. So that's one thing, reading and listening or hearing God's Word with purpose. But also this kind of watchfulness involves prayer. Jesus calls the disciples to watch and pray. Paul, in the verse I read from Colossians, calls us to be watchful in prayer. We should not just be reading Scripture, but when we do, also praying that God will apply it to our hearts to convict us of any need that there is for us to change and to give us the will, the heart, to keep God's Word in the way we live our lives. We're not strong enough in ourselves to resist the devil. We can only do that with the help of God. And so when we pray, deliver us from evil, we should also be praying, deliver us from the evil one. The activities and the arguments of an unbelieving world can also be something that are made to be very attractive. We need the help of God's Spirit to give us discerning minds and obedient hearts. So when you keep watch in prayer. But also keeping watch involves keeping watch over one another. God calls us to pray for one another, to encourage each other in the faith, and to offer each other a godly counsel. This is especially the job of the elders in the church, who are God's shepherds, Jesus' under-shepherds, commissioned by Jesus to keep watch over His flock. But it's also a responsibility that all of us have toward one another. Keep watch over your fellow brothers and sisters and children in Christ. So Paul's first call is to keep watch. Second, he calls us to have confidence. In verse 13, Paul says, stand firm, act like men, be strong. Now, the words used here carry with them a sense of battle. Okay, that's often the context in which we see these sorts of expressions. It's as though Paul, in his final words to the Corinthians, is giving the church a pep talk as they're about to go into battle. And as I read these words, I thought of the speech that King Aragorn delivers to his army in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, in The Return of the King. They are standing at the Black Gate of Mordor, and they're surrounded on every side by an overwhelming enemy, and it's clear that they all expect to die. And Aragorn addresses them in their fear, and this is what he says. He says, "Sons of Gondor, of Rohan, my brothers, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But this is not the day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields when the age of men comes crashing down. But this is not the day. This day we fight. By all that you hold dear on this earth, I bid you, stand, men of the West. Now, in these words, Aragorn calls on his men to have courage, to fight, to stand in the face of seemingly overwhelming odds that are against them. And their formidable enemy, in the face of that enemy, he calls on them to be confident. Now, we see this sort of scenario so many times in the Bible. The Old Testament people of Israel stand against and defeat much larger and stronger and better trained and better protected enemies. David and Goliath is the classic illustration of this, right? A seasoned warrior, a giant of a man dressed in battle armor, carrying weapons of war against a boy with a slingshot. God's words of encouragement to Joshua are also to the point here. Joshua is about to lead Israel in battle against the nations inhabiting the promised land. And God tells him this. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong, courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, in those words, God gives Joshua the foundation for this call to confidence. Though Israel is facing a daunting task, though they are outnumbered, out-trained, and out-equipped, even though that's true, they possess the crucial factor that's going to assure them the victory and the success. It's that the Lord is with them wherever they go. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies, is on their side. And so while it will be they who win battles, they will only do so because the battle belongs to the Lord. And as I said under the first point, our battle is against the devil. It's against an unbelieving world that opposes God. It's against the corrupt desires that still reside in our own hearts. We go into battle armed not with swords and shields, as the Old Testament nation of Israel did, but we go into battle with the armor of God, a spiritual armor, armor that is both offensive and defensive. And the core of that armor, central aspect of it all, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, his word of salvation through Christ, that word that we speak, that we proclaim to others. And it's by proclaiming the word of Christ and that work of salvation that he has done, it's through this that the Spirit of God works. The Spirit of God transforms hearts, and people come to trust in Jesus as their Savior and swear allegiance to him as their King. It's by the spread of the gospel message, you say, that the kingdom of God makes its advances against the enemy. The devil resists us in this. An unbelieving world looks for ways to silence us, to distract us from our calling. Obstacles and threats are made against us as we seek to faithfully speak and to live out the word of God. Some of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ face the threat of imprisonment and even death because they dare to speak with others about Jesus. In our society, we face ridicule, loss of family, friends, loss of social standing, and some cases, loss of jobs because we choose to openly align ourselves with Jesus and with his word. Well, in the face of this, Paul urges the Corinthians and us to stand firm, have courage, be strong. This sort of confidence only comes from knowing the God who is with us wherever we go, by knowing well the God who is on our side. We need to constantly remind ourselves that he loves us, that he's made rich promises to us, that his power is unmatchable and that he is faithful in carrying out what he says. We need to keep those things before us, remind ourselves of the God whom we serve. And we have to remind ourselves that while the battle is not yet done, a victory has been secured. The gates of hell will not prevail. They will not prevail, Jesus says, against the advancement of God's kingdom. We will prevail. Jesus, who died, has risen from the dead, and he's coming again to save his people and to make all things new. This is the God whom we serve. This is the kingdom that we are a part of. This is the cause that we are advancing. And its victory is certain. As Aragorn and his men stood before the black gates of Mordor, as they stood before impossible odds, so we stand before the gates of hell. But the victory will be ours. So stand. Be strong. Have courage. Fight the good fight. The Lord of hosts is on our side, and the battle belongs to the Lord. So Paul calls us to be watchful, to be confident, but then also to be loving. And this brings us to the third point, a call to love. In verse 14, Paul says, "Let all that you do be done in love." And with these words, Paul comes back to a major theme in this letter. He devotes an entire chapter to the topic of love and even goes so far as to say that without love, we're nothing. If you recall, he opposes their petty divisions. He wants them to settle disputes among themselves, to work them out, brother with brother, sister with sister, and not take things to the civil courts. This kind of mutual love takes a humble heart, takes the heart of a servant, the heart of someone who makes others more important than himself or herself. And such love is the fundamental characteristic of the church community. Jesus said that the world will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. And in keeping with this point, Paul points out in verse 15 the household of Stephanas. Not only were they the first converts in the region, but they have followed through on their profession of faith in Christ. And so Paul notes that they've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. They have, you see, expressed this practice of love by serving others. In other words, they are people who are setting the bar for what it means to love one another. And so in verse 16, Paul says, to be subject to them. Now, I'm not sure that that's the best way to translate this verse. That's what the verb means, to be subject. But it's not that Paul here is calling the Corinthians to put themselves under the authority of these people. There's no clue here that any of these individuals are officers in any way in the church. Rather, I think it's that Paul wants the Corinthians to follow their lead, follow their example in life of how to be loving servants of others. This is the kind of lifestyle that should be recognized and prized among the church. And so in verse 18, Paul says to give recognition to such people. This, you see, is the kind of atmosphere and the culture that he wants to see promoted and cultivated at Corinth. And, of course, these words are for us as well. All that we do should be characterized by love and service for one another. In doing this, we follow the example of Jesus, who gave himself for us. Right? He gave himself even to the point of dying on a cross. So love one another, serve one another, but also, Paul says, love the Lord. We are not just to love each other, but to love Jesus. Paul says this in verse 22, and what we see here is that Paul is emphasizing this. Okay, for him, it's the bottom line. It's the only imperative in this list of encouragements that he attaches a curse to. Paul says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Strong words. But you see, that curse emphasizes the importance that love for Jesus has for Paul. And then he follows up with this pronouncement with an Aramaic expression, Maranatha, which the English Standard Version translates as "Our Lord, come." Another possible translation is "Our Lord comes." Either way, it's a statement talking about the future coming of Jesus, who will come as a judge. And as a judge, he will reward those who love him, and he will also carry out this curse and punish those who do not. Paul speaks in a similar way in 2 Timothy 4, where he speaks about the coming of Jesus as a judge and loving or looking forward to his appearing. Love for Jesus Christ is the very essence of the Christian community. Without love for Jesus, there's no church. It's what defines us. It's from this love for Jesus that everything else about the church flows. It's what separates Christians from the rest of society. It's what makes us that holy people, which separates us, sets us apart. Now, Jesus calls us to love people everywhere, right? Whether they're Christians or they're not Christians. But our love for others must always flow from, and it must never compromise, our first love. And that first love ought to be Jesus. To love Jesus is to trust him to save us from our sin and to rescue us from death. To love him is to keep his commands. If someone has no love for Jesus, then he or she has no right to consider himself or herself a Christian. In fact, Paul says here that individual is under God's curse. Now, Paul certainly doesn't want that for anyone. He wants all to come to Jesus, because it's only in Christ that this curse is removed. It's removed by Jesus, who takes our curse upon himself and suffers the penalty in our place. So Paul's call to you and his call to me is to love the Lord. Turn to Jesus. Embrace him. Embrace his word. Embrace his commandments. And forgiveness and eternal life will be yours. It will be mine. Well, Paul closes his letter with a benediction, praying that the grace of the Lord Jesus would be with them. I just wanted to mention that. It's how I close most of our worship services. Those are not just nice words used to conclude a letter or a worship service. They're a prayer. They're Paul's prayer for the Corinthians. They're my prayer for you as your pastor. that Jesus would be gracious to you. The benediction that I usually use comes not from this letter, but from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the last words of that letter. I like that benediction because it mentions all three persons of the Trinity. So it's my prayer that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be with you, will love you, will show his goodness and kindness to you. For all his theological insights and sometimes very forceful ways of speaking in his letters, the Apostle Paul was a pastor who cared about the people that Jesus had entrusted to him. He had an affection for them. He wants their best. That's why he's writing this letter. That's why he wants to come and to visit with them. And so he concludes with the words, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." Amen. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, thank you. Thank you for these words that you've given to us through the Apostle Paul. Words that remind us of what it means to be a church, how to live as your people. We're reminded also, Lord, that things are still not right in this world. They weren't right in Paul's day. There were troubles in the Corinthian church. And we continue to experience troubles in our day. But we ask that you would be with us as a congregation of your people, people who love the Lord, love Jesus, and who want to serve him and to see him glorified in our lives individually and as a community. So we pray your blessing on us as we live out our moments before you, as we look to the future as a church and seek your blessing and your guidance and your help. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son. Thank you for the hope that we have in him, the encouragement that we have that the victory is ours because he has died and he has risen and he is coming again. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.